We're speaking of prayer, and really something that's been I've been finding real conviction in my own life when I consider, well, what's my prayer life like? And you know, do I pray in the right spirit when I pray? And so this evening, just very briefly, only for about 15 minutes or so, I'd just like to look at three verses from the book of James. Three verses specifically. It's James chapter 5, but we'll read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain. And the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Well, that's James 5 and a portion which is all often called the prayer of faith. But really, specifically today, I only want to look at 2.5 verses. And really just one sentence in particular. It's the sentence at the end of verse 16. And it says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now obviously, in the context of what we just read, James is speaking about people who are sick physically and spiritually. And in the book of James, it really does deal with people's everyday walk with the Lord. And so when he speaks of the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, he's speaking of the everyday difficulties that we face and our prayer overcoming those difficulties. But of course, the principle there can be basically leveled at all prayer. Any prayer of a righteous man will do something. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, which is the principle really that I'd just like to look at tonight. Well, let's look at that then. The effective fervent prayer. What does that mean? In a sense, it's not the best translation actually, because if you look at what it's saying, if you take that word effective, it's almost saying the effective prayer of a righteous man is effective, which doesn't really make much sense at all when you actually look at it. The better translation is the second word, the word fervent. Because those two words, effective, fervent, come from one word in the original. And that word is energio. And that word denotes a prayer which is full of energy. A prayer, in a sense, that packs a punch. And it's not a prayer which is sort of lip service. It's not a prayer which is cold. It really does speak of a prayer that really does mean something to God, that carries some weight. I don't know whether you ever went to the arcade at the beach, and maybe you saw one of those strongmen challenges, and you had to sort of punch the boxing bag. I always used to sort of do pretty poor. I never had very big muscles myself. But in a sense, if you think of someone punching that boxing bag and the needle spinning round the whole way, and sort of saying strong man, in a sense that's the prayer that this is speaking of. The effective fervent prayer is speaking of a prayer with energy that packs a punch and that means something to God. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, do we pray in that way? And how can we pray in that way? Well, I suppose we'd have to say that a lot of prayer meetings up and down the land, and I suppose maybe in our own prayer meetings, we find that we're very concerned with getting the words right, with, you know, making sure all our doctrine is in order. You know, don't say anything that's wrong in your prayer because people might think that you're dodgy. You know, making sure your elocution is right. We have a lot of prayers like that in this land. But the problem with those prayers is that they come from the mouth and they come from the mind. And yet the prayer that's being spoken of here is a prayer that comes from the heart. A prayer where we just pour out our whole heart to God. And sadly, you'd have to say, there isn't enough of that. There's not enough of that in our prayer meetings, and there's not enough of that in our own personal prayer times. In verse 17, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. That word, prayed earnestly, in the original, it actually says, he prayed in prayer. There was a Puritan, and he said, pray until you pray. And I wonder, when we come to the Lord in prayer, are we just giving him lip service? Are we just giving him religious words? Or are we really in prayer? Prayer isn't, you know, what I think. Prayer isn't just simply what I say. Prayer is about me pouring out myself to God, giving everything that I am to God and pouring out my heart. Just like when someone is in grief. Sometimes you'll meet someone who's just lost someone. And they're just pouring out their heart. It's as though they couldn't stop speaking, even if they wanted to. They have to speak. They have to get whatever is on their heart out. And in a sense, that's the prayer that this is speaking of. Just pouring ourselves out to God. It gives us an illustration of Elijah. And if we look at 1 Kings 18:42, you haven't got a turn to it. But it says this. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees. When Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and he prayed that rain would come again on the land of Israel, it wasn't a 2-minute prayer. He went there, he put his head between his knees. He got low on the ground. He realised that he was praying to his Maker. He realised that he was praying to his God. And it goes on, and said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went and looked and said, there is nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. So not only was Elijah getting down to pray, not only was he getting in a position of putting his head between his knees, but also he was there for the long haul. He was perseverant in prayer. And he poured out his heart to God that the Lord would bring rain on the land. And he did. Elijah was persistent in prayer, just like Jacob. If you remember Jacob in Genesis 32, where it says that he wrestled with the Lord. And the Lord put his hip out of socket. And he said, let me go for his daybreak. And this is what Jacob said to God. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And I wonder, when we pray, do we pour out ourselves to God? But do we really pray for the length of time that is right? Now, you don't want to get legalistic and you don't want to say that, you know, in a sense you've got to pray for sort of half an hour, you know, to make it a good prayer. Quality is more important than quantity. But surely the amount of time that we spend praying on our own does show something of how much we love God. In a sense, you know, I love being with Sarah. I spend as much time as I can with her. She's my wife and I love her. Well, how much time do we spend with God? How much do we love God and loved being in his presence. Here was Elijah, and he said to his servant 7 times, go up again. He was perseverant, and he wanted to spend time with God, pleading his case. He said of Martin Luther that he spent his best 3 hours in prayer. John Wesley said, I spend my first 3 hours in prayer, but on a busy day I pray for 4 hours, just because I've got more to do. You know, does that not convict us? Here were men who were used greatly by God, and they loved prayer. Well, moving on very quickly. It says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. So it's not just the quality of our prayer. It's not just pouring ourselves out to God. It's the quality of the person. The Lord says that someone must be a righteous man. Now, of course, if this verse appeared in Romans, you would think that it was speaking about, you know, being righteous in the sense of being justified by faith. But no. James has been explaining really what righteousness is. James has been explaining that a righteous man is someone who is living like a Christian, someone who tames the tongue, someone who is not selfish, someone who is not proud. In fact, A.W. Pink, he said this, the righteous man in James chapter 5 verse 16 is one who is right with God practically in his daily life, whose ways please the Lord. If we do not walk in separation from the world, if we do not deny self, do not strive against sin, do not mortify our lusts, but gratify our carnal nature, is there any wonder that our prayer life is cold and formal and that our petitions are unanswered? I wonder tonight, are our prayers possibly not being answered because there's something that stands in the way between us and God? This speaks of a righteous man. And ultimately, what is a righteous person? Someone who whose walk with God is right practically on a day-to-day basis. Well, how can that be? Well, it's someone who's crucified themselves to the world. It's someone who's put themselves on the cross and who said, Lord, do with me what you will. Someone who's cut sin out of their life as much as they're able. And so if we're not willing to cut sin out of our lives, if we're not willing to live righteously on a daily basis, then we can't expect God to bow in obedience to us and to answer our prayers. God would never bow in obedience to us anyway. But in a sense, we can't just expect God to run to our every need when our lives are not what they ought to be. He says the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And in Psalm 66 verse 18 it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Are we grieving the Holy Spirit tonight? Is that the reason we're not getting our prayers answered? Well, very lastly then, that word avails much. It means basically it's capable of producing results. So, if our heart is right with God, if our life is right with God, and if we're able to pour out that heart in prayer, if we're able just to, in a sense, I had a friend who used to speak of being spiritually naked with God, in a sense, being vulnerable with God, allowing him to just know every part of us, and pouring ourselves out to him when we're prepared to do that, that prayer, it can produce a response. What was the response for Elijah? He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. It's so easy, isn't it, to look at people of the past, to look at sort of the likes of Luther and Calvin, Spurgeon, to look at them and say, wow, look at them men, you know, they were great. We should hold them in high regard. But, you know, I could never do that. I could never spend that long in prayer. I could never be used for God in the way that they were. They were great men, they were. But they were only men. Just like Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So those men of the past, they're just men. But they had a great God. When you go home tonight, I'm sure you'll put the kettle on. And you'll have a cup of tea or coffee or Horlicks. Whatever you might have. But in a sense, when that kettle is unplugged, it's got no power in any way to boil water. It's only when you plug that kettle in to the plug socket and it's connected to the national grid that suddenly that kettle is able to do amazing things. It's able to boil water. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? It's only when we're connected to God, it's only when we're serving the living God and we're praying to the living God that great things can happen. Look at a few prayers of great men of the past. This is what John Knox said. He said, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." George Whitefield, he said this, "Lord, give me souls or take my life." And I wonder again, and I speak to myself more than anyone else because, you know, preparing this message even, I've been extremely convicted as to my own prayer life. I wonder, are we praying in the right way? Are we firstly living a righteous life? Are we pouring our hearts out to God? And are we seeing great things done? Well, if we're willing to pray effectively and fervent, and if we're prepared to crucify ourselves and to live a righteous life, who knows what the Lord will do with us? Can you imagine a church of Luthers, or a church full of Calvins, or a church full of Spurgeons? People who had that relationship with God. What could God do with us if we were just prepared to crucify ourselves to His will and to truly pray? So as we come to prayer tonight, I know I've spoken about length of prayer. I'm not saying the first person who prays should give us a good 20 minutes or anything like that. I was talking about our own personal lives. But when we come to prayer tonight, let's not be worried about what other people in the room are thinking. Let's not be concerned with that. But let's honestly and truly have prayers full of energy and prayers where we just pour out our hearts to God and we just plead with Him to answer our prayer.